Hello and welcome to The World is Our Cloister, the Irish Dominican Friars monthly podcast where we let you glimpse a little of our life in here and also take a look at the world through a Dominican lens. This month, we are delighted to welcome Sister Beatrice Brady of the Order of Cistercians of the Strict Observance. Sister Beatrice, thank you for coming on the pod.
Thanks for having me.
Great. We're delighted to have you. You have come a long way today. How was your journey?
It was very pleasant. So I'm based in Glencairn in County Waterford, in the Cistercian monastery, 26 nuns, and we pray there, live there, work there.
Glad to hear it. There is some prayer going on in Glencairn.
There is some prayer going on.
It's a place I've been to more than once. It's a place I rather love. It's very secluded.
It
would
is.
Would you agree?
Yes.
There's a lot of silence. There's a lot of
solitude.
Yes. Kind of essential aspects of your life.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. So it's hard to get to.
It's not that. It's possible to get there by driving there, walking.
Could you get there by public transport?
Yeah, with a bit of help from the sisters.
Okay.
So we do have people come on public transport, but they just need us to get them,
them
5 minutes away from the monastery.
The sisters don't drive a bus or anything?
Don't drive a bus, not yet. Not likely to, but it's characteristic of Cistercian monasteries to be in a secluded location, so mirroring the journey of the Desert Fathers to go out into the wilderness to seek God. So our foundation in 1098 in France at Cito, and Cistercian is just a translation of the word Cito, which means marshy location. Bog. So it's when the founders went there, really, in the wilderness, where there was land there ready to be cultivated, but they had to work very hard to get it to that level. But it's to be in that secluded environment and to allow God to pierce through that and to come into the world through that solitude.
Yeah, it's very different actually from a Dominican tendency. I don't know if it's anywhere in our constitutions or in the tradition of I suppose the tradition probably comes from Saint Dominic, because he always sent the friars to cities.
Yes.
So I don't think it has to be the case, but it just tends to be that we're always in the city. Like, we're in a city now, the biggest city in Ireland, the capital of Ireland. We're surrounded by concrete. It's just the absolute opposite of what you get when you go to Glencairn, which is fields, horses, rivers, beautiful countryside, silence.
Yes.
You know? But I suppose it suits the mission, or it suits the purpose of the order.
Yes, it does. And when we look at Cistercian history, in the history of farming, history of working the land, and also one of the founders, Saint Alberic, was known very much as a lover of the place. So it's also a call. The Cistercian call takes its form often in a call to a particular place.
Mm.
So when we make our vows, we make a vow of stability to a particular location, that community in that place. And that's something in our charism that is a little bit different, quite different to a lot of orders, this vow of stability, which is from the rule of Saint Benedict by which we live. And I think when we visit other communities or come across other communities who are in the city, it can be a little bit jarring for us to see how, you know, all this concrete, all this busyness in, and there's something, I think in a lot of Cistercians we're like, oh, I couldn't do it.
I couldn't live it.
It's just, it is to have that space and that seclusion to seek God alone, I think.
You've mentioned that before, like seeking God alone. It seems to be quite essential to, not just the Cistercian like vocation, but also a monastic vocation.
Yes.
Right. So you also mentioned stability, and in my mind, uneducated as it is, that's how I determine like the difference between my vocation as a friar and the vocation of a monastic, whether it be a monk or a nun.
Yes.
Is that stability, So you, part of your vows are to a place,
yes,
like a physical place.
A physical place.
Yeah. Okay, as you mentioned, with the lover of the place. Yeah.
Yes.
Whereas we, as Dominicans, do not take a vow of stability. Therefore, we are free, not so much to roam, but to be sent to, yes, various places, right? That's itinerancy. So it suits the, it suits the mission of preaching, I suppose.
It's also, when we talk about stability and the monastery, the word monastery is from mono, so monk as well. So it's one place, whereas convent is you go out and you reconvene in that location.
I did not know this.
So
keep talking.
It's quite a beautiful, it's beautiful in both senses, but I suppose when you have a monastic vocation, it's a beautiful thing to be able to live that out in one place, where, and that is the one place where we pray, we work, and we're in fraternal union. So the monastery is a school of the Lord's service. It's a school of love. So we're schooling each other and we're schooled by the Lord and by the teaching of the abbess. And it's there that our prayer and our lives give rise to the hidden apostolic fruitfulness of our order.
Yeah.
And I think this being in one place really allows us to just focus on what we're called to do, which is to be contemplatives, to be to prefer nothing to the love of the Lord, which is what Saint Benedict calls us to do, prefer absolutely nothing to the love of God.
Yeah.
And the liturgy as well. So all of these things come together in one place.
Okay. I love that actually about the convent, because I could never figure out, like, I went to Toulouse last summer and they were always talking about Le Couvent, you know, the convent.
Yes.
And I thought, dude, convents are for nuns. But yes, they were right and I am wrong, because, like, technically Dominican priories, even though we use the term priory in Ireland, they are convents, right?
Yes. They're,
like you say, the places where we reconvene.
Yes.
That's interesting. You also, I'm not sure you were aware of it, but you quoted St. Thomas Aquinas about the school for tending towards perfection. That's how he defined religious life.
Oh.
Maybe it comes from a Cistercian father. Maybe it comes from the desert fathers. Who knows?
Well, for me, it comes from the rule of St. Benedict.
Oh, no.
which preceded St. Thomas.
By about 800 years.
But St. Thomas knew where to go for his wisdom.
It's a pretty good definition nonetheless. It's a school for tending towards perfection. You defined it as like school for tending to love, right? You're growing love.
Yes,
which is,
you're growing in,
right,
love, fraternal charity and virtue.
Exactly. Yeah.
Yes. So it was actually a Dominican friar who I always heard refer to his priory as a convent. And this was the first time I had heard a man and a priest say, I'm going to my convent. And I had always thought, mistakenly as well, that it was for women and that monasteries were for monks and convents were for religious sisters. And I didn't really know about nuns. But that's not the distinction at all.
Yeah.
So it's much more beautiful and much deeper when we talk about, you know, being in one place or reconvening with our communities.
Which is what we do. Because we go out to preach, we reconvene.
Mm-hmm.
But you mentioned nuns and you are a nun.
I'm a junior nun.
This is correct. Okay. You know, you can kind of describe yourself in a number of ways. Monastic, right? Religious sister is also valid.
Valid, yes.
Valid, but not correct enough.
Yes.
Because, you
not
tell us why.
So the words nun and religious sister are used interchangeably very often, but strictly religious sister is apostolic. So religious sisters go out into the world like
teaching
Dominican sisters or like your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Teaching hospitals, catechesis. Nuns, like monks, one place of prayer, one place of work, one community.
Okay.
So it's all in the same
place. And very much like withdrawn from the world, I suppose.
Yes.
Not just like physically, like we've said Glencairn is, but you you know, your life, I suppose, and coming on like to your life as Cistercians, to many outsiders, it might seem quite austere.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, why do you think is that necessary?
Well, our constitutions describe it as assiduous prayer and joyful penitence.
Okay.
And I think that captures it just so basically in its most fundamental aspects. Mm. It is a life of prayer, and it's not a rejection of the world, but it is a rejection of worldly values and coming aside to just to be apart and to give our lives as a sacrificial offering, really, to Christ.
Yeah. A total Holocaust, really, is like...
Yeah, a total Holocaust.
I've heard it described before, possibly by St. Thomas, but possibly in other areas too. A total, when we say like a Holocaust offering, you know, like in the Bible.
Yes.
In the books of Exodus and Leviticus, that was described and laid down by the Lord, you will offer a Holocaust sacrifice.
Exactly.
And that is what a religious, you know, writ large, mm-hmm. is meant to do. Their whole life is given over, which is why they take vows.
Yes.
Isn't it? We've talked about that on this podcast before, that's the distinction between religious, specifically I think we were talking about religious priests and, you know, say diocesan priests who take some promises, they take, you know, important promises, but not, it's not as, I suppose, maybe stark as maybe the vows would be, you know, mm-hmm. how they would differ from, say, my life of poverty and chastity and obedience.
Yes.
You know, but the Cistercian life, like, okay, I want to ask a little bit about, like, who the Cistercians are. So you've mentioned a good few things. It's a life of prayer. It is alone seeking God, even though you live in a community.
Community, yeah? Yes.
So there must be, like, defining elements of Cistercian life.
Yes.
Right? You also mentioned the rule of St. Benedict.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All of the above.
So I think Cistercian life has had some reforms. It was originally in 1098, three monks from a monastery in Molem in France left their Benedictine monastery because it had gotten a little bit luxurious. Historical commentaries suggest that it was still a very good monastic life, whereas we sort of have the impression that they were, oh, very worldly and wearing fur and holding court in the church. I don't think it was really fur. Like that. But the founders went away to reestablish a life according to the rule of Saint Benedict strictly.
Okay.
So vegetarianism, asceticism,
ooh.
And prayer, manual labor.
Mm.
And they didn't intend, as is often the case, to establish a new religious order, but that is what happened. And for a long time, it was very small. It was just the founders and about 20 other monks.
Mm.
And then Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, who is probably the most famous Cistercian, came with 30 of his relatives, all of 30. Whom persevered, of course, apart from one. And he is often thought of as the founder of Cistercian life, but he isn't.
He's
well, prolific,
yeah.
But he wasn't with the original group. And so it really is, and when we read St. Bernard's works, it's a focus on prayer and a focus on humility. So serving the Lord with humility and nobility. So it's knowing our dignity in the sight of the Lord, but also knowing our lowliness.
Mm.
So I am a worm and no man is
that's
in
him.
The rule
is
of St. Benedict.
Oh, it's
and
St. Benedict. Okay.
Is often quoted. What another?
That's from the Psalms, isn't it?
Yes, from the Psalms. And another.
I do pray the Psalms.
Another scripture passage that often captures the hearts and minds of Cistercians, maybe also other religious, but I hear it more often from Cistercians, is Hosea. I will bring her out to the desert and speak to her heart. That is so often quoted by Cistercians.
Yeah.
So again, it's that call to stability and seclusion for for God.
So the Cistercians were reformed at a certain time. This happens, as you mentioned, in religious orders. It hasn't officially happened in the Dominican Order, mm-hmm. but there were times when the Dominican Order nearly ceased to exist, you know, in certain centuries, through like persecution, but also through laxity.
Yes.
You know, that you mentioned, say, in that monastery in
Molem.
And it just takes certain, you know, saints, certain really fervent religious to come along and say, hey, hold on, this is not why we were founded. We're not living up to our ideals, our standards, our lives yes. make no sense if we're not doing this. So let's make like a concerted effort.
Yes. You know?
So whereas the Cistercian order maybe was founded as a, I don't know, would you describe it as a break from, or is that not fair?
Yes, I think it's fair. I think it's, that wasn't their intention, not but that is what happened. And okay. then they stuck to that path because yeah. they began very quickly to make documents that yeah. they sought approval from Rome for.
Yeah.
So our primitive documents, which we still live by, mm. were written in the early 1100s.
Really?
So okay. you have to then admit that there was a concerted effort to establish yeah. a new order.
Okay.
And then in France, and this is often the case where people get confused with the Cistercians, but the Cistercian order of the strict observance,
which I remember. Okay. And all of the Cistercian monasteries, abbeys in Ireland are of this branch. Yeah.
The Cistercians of the ordinary observance do some apostolic work and are mostly in France, Germany, and some in the US.
Yeah.
So we are known as Trappists or Trappistines, the Cistercians of the strict observance, because there was a reform movement in the late 1600s at the Abbey of La Trappe in France.
Yep.
So this was a call to asceticism, and it was led by a very charismatic abbot, Durance, and very keen on asceticism. He had a huge conversion himself, and he was so loved by his monks. So even though he was extremely strict and extremely ascetic, he was very popular and led this movement that we're still living with.
Thank God. St. Dominic was of the same kind of caliber. You know, they say like he never had a bed of his own. He never owned it. Like, okay, we don't technically own anything, but he never had his own habit. He was always borrowing his brother's habits. He slept on like the church floor, really fervent, really strict on himself, but actually really merciful towards his brothers, conscious as he is of like the extraordinary grace he had received. Similar to this abbot you mentioned, whose name is
Durance.
Okay, I forgot that. But Saint Dominic, he loved everybody, and everybody loved him because he loved so much. So even though he like quite a like a stark kind of figure and everything, and like very austere and strict with himself, still loved so much, like loved you know, without limits, really.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to tell you two funny anecdotes. So the first one is a Dominican friar came to visit this priory, I think last year or the year before, and we have a bell to call us, you know, to prayer, and you have one in Glencairn. I know, I hear it at like 10 to 4 in the morning. We'll come on to that. But the bell here was going for office, and this Dominican friar was not used to this, and he just went, "Oh, it's like La Trappe." So many bells all the time. So they're obviously like still hopefully living that level of bell inspired forever in La Trappe. Second, like funny enough anecdote, but it's just an anecdote that I love. It's so ancient, because when you mentioned that you still live by these like really primitive constitutions and documents, there is a stipulation. So Dominican Order was founded in 1216. There's a stipulation, I think, from the general chapter of 1221, which is the year St. Dominic died, possibly the year before, that states that when we pray Psalm 116, right, it's only like two couplets,
yes,
right,
four lines
long, that the sub choir is not to sit. So usually one side, it's I'm not sure if you follow this in Glencairn, but when you come to a Dominican priory and you see the friars chanting office,
yes,
the one side is the choir. So they stand for the first psalm and the anti-choir sit for, yes, the, for that. For
we
that
don't psalm. Do this because alternate. That's very characteristically Dominican, because it's, yes, the teaching, preaching side who teach and preach to the other choir.
Okay.
And then the switch, but we don't teach and preach that in the same way.
Ah, okay. That is interesting, actually. So I have heard reasons for this alternation of standing and sitting. I've heard a number of different ones, right? So I suppose similarly, one other one that I heard was, it's contemplative apostolic.
Oh,
you know,
that's
so
beautiful.
The ones who sit are contemplative. It's not a, you know, we're both, right? The Dominican order is fully contemplative and fully apostolic. Another one I thought of actually as well was Saint Augustine says that when we pray the office, we are joined to the choir in heaven, mm-hmm, the heavenly choir. So it occurred to me that the ones who stand are maybe representing the choir who are still battling, who are still on their way to heaven, still actively, whereas the choir in heaven are signified by the ones who are sitting because they're at rest in God.
Wow.
In any case, that stipulation is 800 years old and we still follow it to today. And I just love it. I think of it every time. Every Saturday morning, every other Saturday morning. Sister Beatrice, how come you chose this crowd of Cistercians? Because I know this for a fact. You were a student in Trinity College.
Yes.
Is that not so? Mm-hmm. Okay. And then what happened?
Well, I had thought from when I was quite young that I would like to be a nun or a religious sister. A religious sister particularly, I think, missionary or apostolic. I had that in my heart and mind from childhood, really, and didn't admit that to anyone, but very much had it in my heart. And then as I went on, just when I was about to finish secondary school, I saw a program on RTE about Glencairn. It's called School of Love, and it was a Would You Believe documentary about Glencairn.
Still on YouTube,
I believe, yes, right?
In fact, confession, I've watched it.
Well, you haven't watched it as often as I have. I can guarantee you that. But
What is a Would You Believe documentary?
Would You Believe was this series that RTE had or has, which investigated just different aspects of religious life or different forms of religion and the way faith is practiced in Ireland, I think.
Oh, I see. And so it's not like, would you believe there are still nuns living in this place in Waterford?
That was probably the premise whoever pitched it. But it was just about the life of the nuns in Glencairn.
Oh, okay. That's quite inspiring.
It's about 50 minutes long. And I saw that when I was 18 and left it, just watched it on TV as it was broadcast, and then didn't think about it again. I can't say that I forgot about it. I didn't, but it was tucked away in my mind. Then when I was in about second year in university, I saw all these young people involved in the chaplaincy who were really trying determinedly to live lives for the Lord in their lay vocations, really. And I thought, gosh, they're so fervent and dedicated, and here I am thinking that maybe I have a religious vocation and I can't even be bothered to be a decent practicing Catholic. And I was really convicted by their witness and thought, gosh, I need to at least see what the Lord might be asking of me.
Okay.
So I started to look at apostolic and missionary orders, which is what I had always imagined doing. And I could see something very beautiful about these women and about their vows, about their lives. But I could also see that it wasn't what I was made for.
Okay.
And which was really the question in my mind. What am I made for? What did the Lord make me for?
Yeah.
And I remembered the documentary about Glencairn. I remembered all of it. And then I went. It was just after World Youth Day in 2016, which was in Krakow. I went there. I visited Glencairn straight.
He was there too.
You were there?
Frantically gesticulating at himself. I was there too.
Paddy, we were
has
all
to get
there.
Paddy has to get a shout out on every podcast.
Were you there? So I went to Glencairn about 24 hours after I arrived home from Krakow.
Oh.
Yeah. So I went and I thought it was the best thing ever. I thought it was beautiful. But I thought, oh, I'm just in this really receptive mood. I'm just really receptive to the Holy Spirit because I had had this beautiful experience at World Youth Day.
Mm.
But then I kept wanting to go back, and I knew it wasn't just World Youth Day fervor pushing me forward. I thought it was the Lord. And I was really struck by the nuns coming together 7 times a day to pray the Divine Office. I couldn't believe that there was something so beautiful. And the simplicity and authenticity of their lives.
Yeah.
There's a real call and to, you know, shed the false self when you come to religious life. And I could really see that quite tangibly in the nuns when I visited. It was just so obvious that they were really trying to be fully who God made them to be. And acknowledging their humility and just doing what they were able to do, as much as they were able to do for the Lord in the way that they were called to do it.
Yeah, there's actually so much there that I actually want to ask you about. So I want to start like what you're made for. So I actually really identify this with this, and I might have told this story, let me know, Patty, on the podcast before, if it has happened, but I don't care. It's such a good story. I'll tell it again. Well, it's such a good story to me because I was like frantically, you know, worrying, and there was a lot of anguish over my vocation and what am I going to do? What I want to do with my life? You know, all of these questions, which I suppose are like inspired by the world to a certain extent, it's less what you're made for. And I was kind of pouring this out to a friend of mine who is, he's now also in religious life and training for priesthood. And I asked him, and I knew he was thinking about it, discerning it. And I asked him, you know, what do you think? Like, what do you want to do? And he said, oh, I'm going ahead. And I thought, what? Like, that's news to me. Like, how did you come to that decision? And his answer was, it's who I am. Not, you know, like, what do I want to do? What do I want to get out of life? These kinds of questions. It was more just, it's my identity. It's what the Lord made me for. Yes. So when you came to Glencairn, you experienced their authenticity, their simplicity, their prayer life.
Yes.
And it resonated with you, whereas it might not resonate with someone else.
No.
Because the Lord made you for this vocation.
Exactly. And the Lord, whatever the Lord is asking from us, He puts that desire in our hearts. So I think people sometimes think, oh, I have to do the hardest thing. I have to do the most ascetic, most difficult thing for the Lord, because He gave Himself to us and I must give myself to Him in pain and suffering. And of course, there is some truth to that, in that we are called to bear the Lord's sufferings with Him, but we are also called to joy in the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think a Dominican friar wrote, it's ironic to preach the good news sorrowfully. And those desires are awakened in our hearts by the Lord. So you might not even realize that you have a real desire to pray the Divine Office 7 times a day in community. And then you see it happening, and there is almost an excitement to it, and a real recognition of the beauty of it, even if it's very simple.
It could be simplicity that, you know, the Lord has put a desire for
exactly.
in your heart. It could be that, you know. I think oftentimes people will comment on our life as being quite simple because the world's life is so complex. So many demands on your time, so many, you know, pressures and so many things to worry about. And like, when I look to family members and friends of mine who are, you know, battling it out really in the world, I think about how thankful I am because I don't have the same worries that they have to juggle all the time. But another aspect is the authenticity that you mentioned. So that's that. When I came to visit Dominican priories, I saw them as very human. I saw them as very authentic. They're not. They weren't putting on a front.
Yes.
You know, they lived their life. We came to see it. If you like it, you like it. If you don't, you don't have to join.
Exactly. You
know? And I thought, yeah, these men are like, they're real because they're real. Do you know, like they're normal, they're human, they're authentic. That's very much an attractive feature.
Yes.
But that, you know, a Dominican authenticity might not attract a man who is called to be a Franciscan, you know, or even a Cistercian monk.
Yes.
So, it's got to be authentic.
Yes. You know? So I think I have two things to say, just going back to what you said about identity, but then also just to say that's why people shouldn't be afraid to discern. They shouldn't be afraid to visit the Dominicans, visit the Franciscans, visit the Cistercians, because we will just be ourselves. And if they like it,
no apologies.
They can come back and visit and discern and ask the Lord what he's asking of them. If they hate it, we're not going to try to convince them to love it. We know that the Lord has made them for something else, and they ought to take that place in the mystical body of Christ, because that's everyone's salvation is dependent on that. And then identity, I think what you said about your friend saying it is who I am, that is very important. But I would also caution people, because we can't take on an identity because we are lost ourselves. So it might be easy to enter religious life and say, well, this is who I am, and wear the habit and live by the observances. But first, or while we're doing that, but both, we have to know who we are ourselves in Christ.
Yeah.
We can't assume this false piety or false identity by coming into religious life. And that calls for a certain maturity, but also a certain discernment.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Christ loves us infinitely.
Yes. Like,
really, whatever we do, he has made us for a certain path in this life. But I think what you're saying, I suppose, is that you don't enter religious life to find your identity.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's actually presupposed.
Yes.
Your identity is a beloved child of God.
Exactly.
You know, which really we should be thinking about an awful lot more.
Exactly.
We should be a lot more conscious of it in whatever path life has taken us down. Mm-hmm. But religious life also has a path and a future. So, you know, what are your thoughts as a young sister who is still in formation, right?
Yes.
You haven't made your solemn profession yet.
No.
That's in the future, please God.
Please God.
So you're looking, you are, you know, the future. You and, you know, there are other young sisters in Glencairn, thank God. Although it's the only Trappistine abbey in Ireland.
Yes.
For now, at least. And and it is a wonderful place. I'm sorry, I just have to say, I've been there like two or three times. I make my retreats there. It's super silent, super beautiful, really profound. And I always say this, and I'm not joking, it's the profoundest silence I have ever experienced.
Yes.
At least externally. So a defining feature of your life is to get up for matins, right?
Vigils. Middle we of call it vigils.
Vigils.
Yeah.
Apologies.
No.
Vigils, which is really long.
It's about an hour.
But really beautiful, okay? So that happens in Glencairn at like 4 a.m.?
4:10.
4:10. All right.
Yes.
And humble brag, I have attended many times.
He has. I can confirm.
Have not fallen asleep more than three times. But it's just a feature of your life, right? That you get up, you're up when the rest of us are in bed.
Yes.
You're praying for the church and for the world. You're holding us up when the rest of the world sleeps. That in itself is really beautiful. But then more or less the rest of your morning, or at least until mid-morning, from what I can see, is silent and reserved for the Lord.
Yes.
You know, you enter then into a time of like what we would call like personal prayer or
Lectio Divina.
Lectio is straight away.
Yeah.
But you spend some time in the church. This is when I'm like, so it's usually about 5 a.m. when I'm there, it's usually dark still mm-hmm. outside, or it might just be getting light if it's summertime. And it's honestly the profoundest silence. Like, there's not a sound.
Yes.
Even your horses and everything outside.
They're silent.
They are. They know that it's silent time, so they don't whinny or neigh or whatever they do. It's a beautiful place. What is the future of religious life in Ireland?
Well, we can only trust in the Lord for his plan for religious life in Ireland.
It's a good start. It's definitely a good start.
But I think Catholicism in Ireland in general, I would hope it is getting smaller, but hopefully more fervent and more intimate, a greater depth of intimacy with the Lord. And I think that religious life then in particular forms will benefit from that because the people who are faithful are taking their faith really seriously. It's like those people who witnessed to Christ for me when I was in college. You know, they were living these beautiful Catholic lives in the world. And that called me to account for my vocation. And I think that's what's going to continue to happen. So if people continue to live fervent Catholic lives in whatever manner they're called to do so, then religious life will reap the benefits of that. I think
I quite often think about the future myself, naturally enough, and I do see this shrinking and diminishing, but I don't tend to wring my hands about it, because the first thing you said is always true, that it's ultimately in the Lord's hands. And like, we can respond to him in a number of ways, but as things shrink, as you know, structures which provided us a certain comfort beforehand, as they're taken away, I think we're going to be left, will be left with a stark choice. You know, do I believe in this or not?
You know,
you can't, there's no more drifting along.
No, there's no middle ground anymore. And I think too that the radical choice of religious life is very attractive to people who want to be faithful, and it's a beautiful life. And
absolutely,
it
can confirm.
You know, it's about Christ being formed in our hearts and becoming more and more like growing in the divine likeness, and we can't escape that if we're living a Catholic life at all. That's what we're called to do, and the religious life is a very valid and beautiful path to holiness. And so I think people are realizing that, and whether that means that they will come and enter is another thing, but I think there is a growing conviction that religious life is a valid option and a very real way to the heart of the Lord. I think we have to recognize as well that solitude and poverty and celibacy and a life of humble prayer, these skills aren't human. You know, they're supernatural gifts, and they're virtues that we have to live and cultivate in community, probably most effectively in community. When our faults and failings are mirrored to us by our sisters, or in your case, your confreres. So we have to recognize that the Lord's will is often manifested to us in community by our relationships in religious life. And even though these gifts of solitude and silence and prayer aren't attainable through sheer human determination alone, well, maybe for a few days, but not for your life.
Not a lifetime,
No, so it's very humbling to recognize that all these gifts are given to us by the Lord, and it's only through his grace that we can live authentically and to live our vows and really be committed to doing the Lord's work.
It's what I'm hearing, like, is it's not a hatred of the world.
No.
You know, it's not a, It's not a fleeing in terror from, oh, the depravity. You know, it's more focused on Christ, you know.
It is.
And the more you get to know the Lord, the more, I mean, I don't think it's controversial, like, to describe him as, like, really addictive, you know.
No.
Because the more you get that, St. Teresa of Avila and, like, a lot of the great, like, the doctors will talk about this, you know, as your prayer life deepens, you just want more and more and more.
Yes.
You know, and I think, like, for me, like, the realization of religious life was quite a surprise, because I hadn't considered it at all.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't really know what it was. That's the problem.
Yes.
And I think that's quite widespread. Like, what is a friar? Like, I actually didn't have to ask that question until I was in the seminary,
yes,
training to be a priest already. And then the realization hit me, like, maybe actually that's what I'm made for,
mm-hmm,
you know. But it's not that I or you or any brother or sister just thought, oh, I can't deal with the world, let's run away into religious life. And that's not what the young women are thinking about when they do come to Glencairn, because they do. You have live-in weekends.
Yes.
These young women come to to look at the life.
No, if you're running away from something, I mean, you find that thing within yourself. As you said, we have a lot of silence in our lives, a lot of solitude.
Mm.
And we realize that what we're most running away from is our own egos, our own...
The false
self. The depravity within ourselves, our human limitations, our brokenness, and our, you know, the places in us that need healing, our limitations. And when you come to an enclosed or monastic monastery, certainly you can't run away from that.
Yeah.
In the world, it's much easier to distract. Run away from that, distract yourself, go for coffee with your friends, endlessly scroll on social media. It's just so much simpler to get away from the depravity within.
But you don't get away from it. You hide it. You just, like, brush it under the carpet, or it's still there.
You distract yourself from it. And you can't do that. And that's the difficulty of religious life. It's also the beauty of it. And that's what we're there for, because we're discovering our true identity. And our true identity is in Christ.
Yes.
And it always comes back to that.
And the community of brothers or sisters are there to help you by their foibles and their...
pointing out yours.
And all of the flaws and everything that we bring to the table. Like, it all contributes to a whole process of sanctification. So it's not like you just happen to live in community with other people. Like, you're just, it's convenient to all live in the same place and share the same kitchen, et cetera, et cetera, so that you all journey individually. That's not the
case. It's not
the
like
community
a shared,
is essential.
No, it's not a flat share.
Thank you.
No, but also through share. While they are, you know, constantly mirroring your limitations to you, and you're discovering where you need to grow, which is also another great gift. You're constantly challenged to grow in religious life. It's beautiful, but it's also discovering the depths of the mystery of Christ in your sisters or in your confreres.
Yeah.
You're constantly realizing the virtue of them and how they're growing in love of Christ. And this all just brings you back to why you're there, you know, to seek and desire God.
Yeah, yeah. Sister Beatrice, I think that might be a good place to finish.
Thank you.
Feel like there is, thank God, a future for religious life in Ireland. It is in His hands, but our listeners should know that it is a wonderful, wonderful life. And if you are considering it, please just do something. Just take action.
Pray.
And pray.
Pray.
I do often advise them to pray. That's it. But I think we might wrap up there. Sister Beatrice, thank you again for giving of your time to
thank
come
you.
On the podcast. It's been an absolute pleasure. And please be assured of our prayers for you as you continue in your vocation, and for your community in Glencairn, County Waterford. Thank you as well to the listeners for joining us. Don't forget to check out all our content on the social media channels, our YouTube channel, our Instagram page, our new website. Until next time, God love you.